In Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, the writer writes this: God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This set of verses tells us about God's communication with man, going back to the fact that God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and He spoke in various portions and in various ways, in pieces, so to speak. This morning I want us to think about this thought, and that is from creation to eternity or till the last day, how that God is working out His plan for our salvation. When we think about that, we might divide the Bible history that's presented to us in three dispensations. The first of which would be the patriarchal dispensation, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. The word patriarchal has just the idea of father rule, ruling a family, a father ruling his family. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And from that point forward, after the sixth day when God created man and woman, and then we read beginning in Genesis chapter 2 of His communication with mankind. God was speaking to men. In the patriarchal dispensation, God was speaking to fathers. He was speaking in various ways, but you think about in Genesis chapter 2, He spoke to Adam and talked about what he could and could not eat. The fathers are referred to, this idea of patriarchs. In Hebrews 7 and verse 4, Abraham is called a patriarch. In Acts 7, 8, and 9, his grandchildren, or rather great-grandchildren, but the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, are called the 12 patriarchs. And so this idea of patriarchs or fathers is a Bible term. And I want us to think in this dispensation about how God is speaking to fathers, to men. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God is giving man His will, which He expects him to obey. He expects men to respond in obedience, but we'll go back to chapter 3 in a moment, but if you go to chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering." Why is that? Well, we learn in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't believe the Hebrew writer is telling us that Abel just simply offered his sacrifice with more confidence than an assurance, some blind confidence, but rather that it was what God had willed for him to offer. He offered it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man is responding in obedience, and he's responding in worship. He's responding in worship. And in the case of Cain, in a way that isn't right. In chapter 4, in verse 26, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." There's a picture there, I believe, of worship. So God is giving His will to man to be obeyed. We see men responding in obedience and worship. We also see men like Cain responding in disobedience. And if we turn back, we see really the beginning of all that, and that is when sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3. Because there was an adversary, and he came in the form of a serpent. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. We have a problem beginning in Genesis 3. Sin. We have an adversary. We need a Savior. In chapter 3 and verse 15, in the presence of Eve, speaking to the serpent, the Lord says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here is the first promise of a Savior. It's the promise that the seed of woman, the seed of woman, would bruise the head of Satan. Yes, Satan would have seed, and the woman would have seed, but the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. The seed of woman. This is unusual language, because if you go through the Bible, you'll find the idea of the seed of man, not the seed of woman. Here's a prophecy even of it being a woman without a man. His seed, or rather her seed, would bruise his head. We'll see as we go on through the lesson how that the seed of woman did indeed bruise the head of Satan. But Satan would bruise the heel of her seed. And he did. We'll talk about that also. I want us to see that even back here in these days of Genesis, all the way up through Exodus chapter 19, that God is dealing with men. We read of Adam, we'll read of Seth, we'll read of Noah, and we can go on down to Terah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the 12 sons. God is speaking to men, and He's expecting them to obey and to worship. If we continue on, we might think of Noah. Noah being one of those patriarchs. Noah is one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But God spoke to him, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." God is speaking to Noah, giving him commands, and Noah did. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Verse 22. God saved Noah. God saved Noah and his three sons and three daughters and his wife, 8 souls saved. And when Noah came out of that ark, he and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Noah worshiped God. Abraham then, and this is really a key, here's another seed promise. In Genesis chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, speaking to the patriarch Abraham, Abram at that time, the Lord said, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." If you'll hold your finger there and turn to 22 and verse 18. "In your seed," the Lord says again, speaking to Abraham, "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Here is a seed promise to Abraham that through his seed, that is through a descendant of his, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The promise in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, though, is a twofold, or you could even say threefold, but really if we just split it two ways, it's a twofold promise. It's a promise of a physical thing and a spiritual thing. It's a promise to Abraham that God will make of him a great nation, and he'll put him in a land. But it's also a spiritual promise there in verse 3 that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We see God's will being told to Abraham, and Abraham obeys him. Hebrews 11 says, when God told him to go, what did he do? He went. He went out of that country not knowing where he was going, but he went as the Lord commanded him. He worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So again, we see God's will being given to man, man obeying it, worshiping God. But here's a promise of a seed. This is some 2,000 years later, after Genesis 3:15. 2,000 years. Isaac has a seed promise given to him. We'll not turn there, but the son of Abraham has the same seed promise. Chapter 26 and verse 4. His son Jacob gets the seed promise too, of your seed. Chapter 28 and verse 14. These promises of God. 28:14. Let's read that one. "And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south." There's the physical promise again, but the last half of the verse. "And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A seed promise. To Judah, when Jacob, his father, is dying. In Genesis chapter 49 and verses 8 through 10, we have more promises. And again, there is a promise of seed. In 49 and verses 8 through 10, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Within this promise is a promise that his brothers will serve him, and they did, because the kings came through the line of Judah, David and Solomon, and the other tribes served such the king, and Shiloh, the idea there is rest and peace. This is a messianic prophecy here in verse 10. Shiloh will come, no lawgiver will depart from between your feet until Shiloh comes, and he shall be, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. A messianic promise. Some 430 years though pass in Egypt. They're in bondage, and that brings us to the next dispensation of Bible history, and that is the Mosaic or Mosaical dispensation. The law was given through Moses, John chapter 1 and verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to see in this dispensation, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, that God is giving man his will to be obeyed. In Acts chapter 7 and verses 35 through 38, Moses was raised up for this purpose. "This Moses whom they rejected, that is His brethren, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. Moses did. He brought them out of Egypt after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us." Talking about the law of Moses. God is giving through Moses a mediator of a new covenant, or of the old covenant. He's giving him the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3, Deuteronomy 5 and verses 1 through 3, we see that this was a law for very specific people. "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may hear them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. This covenant, the law of Moses, the first covenant, the old covenant, it was a covenant just with the Jews, just with the children of Israel. Wasn't even with their fathers. It was with them. God expected them to respond with obedience and worship. In Exodus chapter 20, we see those ideas in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments that were given, that were part of the law of Moses. But in chapter 28 and verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, we see that tied with obedience is blessing and tied with disobedience is cursing. "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." But in verse 15, contrasting, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord our God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country." And he goes on from there. Cursing if you disobey. Man ought to respond with obedience and worship, but we have a sin problem still. We've still got a problem. We've got sin, and we need a Savior. God, though, is working out His plan. He's working out His plan. Someone says, well, in this Mosaical dispensation we know about from Exodus 20 and on through the Old Testament, we know about this. We don't. What about everybody else? Well, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about everybody else. I do know some things about them, though. In Acts chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul, when he is preaching in Lystra to an idolatrous group, he says, "We also are men with the same nature as yours, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God did not leave Himself without witness to these other people. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want us to consider, though, that God does give us in the Old Testament some of these interactions with people who are not of Israel. Jonah went to preach to the city of Nineveh, as you know. Daniel had quite a bit of interaction with the ruler of Babylon. And he came to know and be humbled to understand who was God of heaven and earth. There was Cyrus, who was a king of Persia, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord came to him. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jerem, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus." I'm just telling you, we don't know a whole lot, but we know some. The Bible isn't giving us those details. I'm okay with that. You're okay. God is giving man His will to be obeyed. Man should respond in obedience and worship. We still got a problem. It's sin. And we need a Savior. And so as we go through the Mosaic dispensation, we have 40 years of wandering after they came out of Egypt. They could not enter the rest, those who were 20 and above. Why? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11 boils it down to what really was the problem. Numbers 14 and verse 11. "How long will these people reject me?" That's what it was. That's why. "And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them?" You don't believe me and you're rejecting me. When those spies had gone in and came back and they murmured, 10 of them brought a bad report and the congregation murmured about it. They were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua over it. "You don't believe me. You're rejecting me." 40 years of wandering then. They finally entered the land and possessed it. Joshua, I believe it's Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43 says they went in and they took possession of the land. And you remember that physical promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham? Fulfilled, done. That one's taken care of. They went in, they got the land, and they're a nation. But for 450 years... judges serve them. Why is that again? It reminds us of the sin problem. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, Judges 2 and verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the God of their fathers." Goes on from there and says finally in verse 15, "Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them," or "the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. But it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers." We have 450 years of that. God has given man His will to be obeyed. Man ought to respond with obedience and worship. But man's got a problem. He's got sin, and he needs a Savior. Well, 450 years of judges, and we have Samuel. Samuel, the last of the judges, a good man. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. But he has a problem. He's got some sons who should be judges, become judges over Israel, but they did not walk in his ways. They turned aside from dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. The children of Israel cried out because of that, and they said, "Give us a king. Give us a king to judge us." The Lord God said, "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king." And so then God gave them what they wanted. They got their warning, but they got what they wanted. 120 years with Saul and David and Solomon. And during David's reign, we have another promise now that's very important about our sin problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17. 2 Samuel, this is told to David, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. And I will establish His kingdom, and He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. And I will be His father, and He shall be my son. If He commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. We have here another promise that seed would come from his body, that is from David. This is some 650 years, roughly, after the promise to Jacob, the last seed promise. But this promise goes even further. It says that this seed will be a king with an everlasting kingdom. He will establish the Lord's house. It has an immediate fulfillment, not everlasting kingdom part, but has immediate fulfillment in that if Solomon came about and he built a house for the Lord, the temple. But this prophecy is speaking in the future event of Jesus Christ, of course. 300 years after that promise to David, a son, a seed from him, we have these prophecies in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 6. Trying to think where this should be. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 13 and 14. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 13 through 14. This is, again, ties in with what was promised to David. A son. The government will be upon his shoulder. It'll be a kingdom upon the throne of David, and he will reign forever. The virgin shall conceive. Let's turn to chapter 9. I am missing something there, and I don't know how to find it now. Hang on just a second, because this other prophecy is important. In Isaiah, I was just a chapter off. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 7, 13 and 14. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Okay, now we've got it. Let's put these two prophecies together, chapter 7 and chapter 9. The virgin shall conceive. A child is born. A son is given. His government, it's talking about a kingdom, his name will be called Prince of Peace. Remember the promise to Judah? Until Shiloh comes, it's about peace. There shall be no end to his kingdom. Sit upon the throne of David, over his kingdom. These prophecies fit right in with what was said to David in Samuel's, in that prophecy from Nathan. But let's turn to another one in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is talking about the Lord's house, teaching us His ways. It'll happen from Jerusalem. Think of the things that tie in this one about teaching us His ways and the word of the Lord, the law. Look back up here about His government. And you think back to the prophecy that was made to David back in from Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. These are all fitting together with a picture of someone coming from David, one of David's seed. He's going to establish a kingdom forever. His law, His government will come out from Jerusalem. The word will come forth from there. But we're going to keep going. We got a problem. Divided kingdom now. Well, it's a problem to me in our eyes. It's not a problem for God. But we've got a divided kingdom. There's trouble. Jeroboam takes 10 of the tribes and he goes off and forms what's called Israel, the northern 10 tribes. They go into apostasy. Takes them about 200 years to be taken out by Assyria finally. But Rehoboam, with the two southern tribes called Judah, they last maybe another 140 years beyond that, but they too go into apostasy. And Babylon comes in and carries them off. Well, before all of that happens, late in Judah's days, we have another prophecy that's important to us. Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. A beautiful promise. It's going to be a new covenant, though. It is a different one. It's not like the one He made before. It is a spiritual covenant for a spiritual kingdom. It has a new law. It has forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about it more in a moment. But Judah went into 70 years of captivity. But God wasn't silent. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in those years, we have another prophecy that's important. In the days of those kings, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream, but let's go to chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I cannot help but think of the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom through his seed. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, this one is one that just blows my mind, but here it is, I believe approximately 150 years before Cyrus does this, so he wasn't alive, who God said through the mouth of Isaiah, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And who do we read of in Ezra chapter 1? Cyrus, king of Persia, allowing Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. God is giving man His will to obey. Man ought to respond in obedience and worship. Man's got a problem. He's got a sin problem. He needs a Savior. But look, God is still working His plan. God is still working His plan. This brings us to this. Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of woman. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 30 through 35, Luke 1, this one born of Mary, the virgin, it is said, verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There we go back to those prophecies to David and through Isaiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Seed of woman, Genesis 3 and verse 15. The virgin shall conceive, Isaiah. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Prince of Peace, everlasting. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah pointing to His deity? In Matthew chapter 1 in verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, here's Isaiah's prophecy, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here's Joseph, no, not the real father, but here's Joseph as supposed to be the father of who? Abraham and David, his genealogy given in chapter 1. We have Mary in Luke chapter 1 being spoken to, her genealogy in chapter 3 of Luke. Abraham, David. It's all coming together. Seed of woman, a virgin, yes. The seed of David, this one to be born, yes. Everlasting kingdom, yes. Luke chapter 1. Seed of Abraham, yes. Descendant of Abraham, Matthew 1, Luke 3. The genealogies. This one then will be the fulfillment of the seed promise to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 16. If anybody ever had any doubt, Paul wrote the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Someone says, when was the gospel first preached? And we think of Acts chapter 2. But Paul talks about the gospel in this sense being preached all the way back there to Abraham when he gave him the seed promise, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Who is it? Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ? Christ Jesus, as he calls him in verse 14 Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's the fullness of the promise. He's the fulfillment of the promises made in the garden to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David, through the prophets, and all through those years. We've seen that we had a problem, sin, and we needed a Savior, but the Savior's come. God's working His plan. He's been working His plan all this time. And I want us to see this. God's promises do not fail. At times it may have seemed from human wisdom that they would not work out. Think of all the times that things were not going well for Israel. Think of all the times since Genesis 3:15 that things didn't go well for man. God took out everybody except eight and left Noah. The world was so wicked. Abraham was given a promise that through his seed, but he didn't have a son. And he was 99, it was up near 100. And she was barren. Joseph got sold into slavery and went down to Egypt. And what was going on in the world with Jacob and the rest of them? Famine. Joseph was down there to save many people alive. Joseph recognized in hindsight, God's plan's going to still work out. Well, now though they spend 400 plus years in Egypt as slaves, what's going to happen now? God takes them out by great deliverance. And you just keep going and going and going, and you go through the captivities. And go all the way to Esther. When through Haman's influence, the Jews were going to be taken out completely. And one woman spoke up at the right time. Esther. Queen Esther. God's promises do not fail. And that's one thing I want us to see through this lesson over and over again. We've got a problem. We need a Savior, but God made it happen. John the Baptist came on the scene and he preached Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Listen, we're still in the Mosaical age. He came on the scene and he preached under the law of Moses, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. One coming after me. And Jesus, who came, maybe it was 6 months, how many months was it after he born after John the Baptist? But he came preaching his gospel. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, some people will read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 with the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, this is Jesus explaining the law of Moses. He lived under the law of Moses. He's explaining it and what all they did wrong with it. Wrong! He's preaching the gospel of his kingdom. By His authority. And you know what? Those people then understood it better than apparently people do today. Because in Matthew 7 and verse 29, they recognize this. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't just repeat the law of Moses. He taught one as one with authority, one who had the right to command. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, I want to back up just a second. There's a promise given that a new lawgiver, a new prophet would come. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, as part of the law of Moses, it was prophesied that one, a new prophet would be risen. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. It shall be, verse 19, that who will not hear his words, rather in verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And Jesus is that prophet in Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 through 26. And for the sake of time, we won't read it. But Peter, in this second sermon of his recorded, he takes Deuteronomy 18, applies it to Jesus Christ. He taught his new law. He taught, some people say, well, he didn't teach anything. He just taught the law of Moses. What? He taught about baptism in John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. He taught about the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26. These aren't Old Testament things. These are not Old Testament laws. He taught His law, but He perfectly lived under the law of Moses and kept it perfectly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. There was no sin. He did not sin. But, like we said, we have a problem, and it's sin. But Jesus is that who has come, the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We need a Savior, and He's come. And He says in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. God's working His plan. He chose 12, Jesus did. He lost one to perdition. But He told His 12 what was coming. In Matthew 16 and verse 21 in Caesarea Philippi, after Peter confessed Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says that from that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Unthinkable to the apostles. But Jesus says it was coming, and on the night of His betrayal, He said what would shortly come to pass in Matthew chapter 26, in instituting the Lord's Supper in 26 and verse 28. He said, for this, taking that cup, He said, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. That's what's going to happen. Isaiah 53, of course, prophesied of this. And so He suffered and died in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer says it this way, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. But He was raised, and right back here, here is Satan's bruising of His heel. Here's His bruising of His heel. Jesus has died. Here's Jesus' bruising of His head. He was raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 1 and verse 3, for 40 days He was seen by His apostles, speaking with them. He commissioned His apostles before His ascension to preach the good news. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel's foundational truth is so beautifully stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which after you also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose the third day according to the Scriptures. And of course goes on and talks about all the witnesses. These apostles, though, were to remain in Jerusalem till they would receive power from on high, and from there they would preach repentance and remission of sins beginning in Jerusalem. And they did just that. We've seen we had a problem. We have a problem, and it's sin, and we need a Savior. The Savior has come. God has been working His plan. This brings us then to the gospel dispensation. Someone says, well, we're already talking about it. Well, the gospel wasn't preached to men until Acts chapter 2. But the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. When Jesus died, the old law was put to death, the law of Moses. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 15 through 17. For this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. But I want you to see here, this one was put to death, and this one, this will, the gospel, the will of Christ, came into effect when Christ died. He put to death one covenant, and a new covenant was established and made effective at His death. And we have in there Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, which we read in the beginning. And that is just that God speaks to us now through His Son in this gospel dispensation. And His Son is Jesus Christ, chapter 2 and verse 9. It's interesting, when you read Hebrews 1, you don't find Jesus until you get to chapter 2 and verse 9. But you and I know who He's talking about in chapter 1 when He talks about the Son. He's talking about Jesus. God is giving man His will to be obeyed. And it's a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, that is this one back here, proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation spoken through Jesus Christ? We ought to respond in obedience and worship. We had a problem. We have a problem with sin. The Savior's come. And Peter ties in all of these prophecies together in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39 to show that the Savior is Jesus. God has worked His plan. God has worked His plan. Jesus fulfilled the promises. The seed promise. He is the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Paul says so in Galatians 3:16. Jesus is the one, the source of blessing. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verses 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. Neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that not a picture of the blessing coming upon all nations? We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. That promise of a kingdom of peace. The Prince of Peace. Those who are saved are part of the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus is that King. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. There is a kingdom today. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Those who are being forgiven are being translated from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's that great lawgiver, as Peter said in Acts chapter 3. And Jesus brought the new covenant. We read Hebrews 9 and verse 15. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And so we have a new covenant. this new covenant described in Hebrews chapter 8 using the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. It's a covenant that involves forgiveness of sins. For in chapter 10 and verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could forgive sins. The old covenant, the law of Moses, never intended to go on forever. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says concerning it, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Till the seed should come. And so it's done. The gospel age, these last days we're living in, the gospel dispensation. That gospel is to be taught with all authority by His apostles, and it was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ, speaking of the apostles. They went with the full authority of the King. Whatever they bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth would have been loosed in heaven. That gospel tells more than just how to be saved, but how to stay saved. And how to please the King. It is that gospel message. It's that Word of God spoken through the apostles and the prophets that Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, I commend you to the Word of God and to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. It was delivered in parts, sure enough, but the parts added up to the perfect. And Jude would say in Jude chapter 3, or Jude verse 3, he said, talked about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We live today in this age with all that we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4. That gospel tells us too that Christ is returning on the last day. 2 Peter 3. And verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? This last point, therefore we want to persuade men. I know this has been a long lesson, but we want to persuade men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11, Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, he's talking about the apostles there, but whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Paul almost persuaded him to be a Christian. He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. That is a Christian, except for these chains, he says. As we think about the three Bible dispensations, so the patriarchal, the mosaical, and the gospel dispensation, we see all through it that God has given His will to be obeyed. That man ought to respond in obedience and worship. But we've got a sin problem. But the Savior's come. God's promises did not fail. I'll just say in closing a few points here. Since sin is a universal problem, we ought to have the utmost concern to get the good news out. It's no wonder that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You change it, you add to it, and you take it away, take away from it, and it's not the power of God to salvation. But it alone is the power. Men through the ages have always failed when they left the law of God. I hope we see that as we think about this lesson this morning. The Hebrew writer uses the children of Israel as an example to us, such that we won't do the same thing. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be deceived or hardened," he says, "through the deceitfulness of sin." We saw over and over, on man's part, he left God. He left the law of God. That's when he left God. God still worked out His plan for us. It's critical that we understand what God's law for us is today. You cannot follow the wrong law and please God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're exhorted to study or be diligent to be a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many people today go to something in the law of Moses to defend their practice religiously? You think of Sabbath keeping and instruments of music and all kinds of things. There's a misunderstanding that law was nailed to the cross. How about you follow 1972 tax law when you file your taxes and see what happens? Or follow the sign at the intersection that used to be there 33 years ago. We've got to understand what law we ought to follow today. God had a plan from the foundation of the world, and that was salvation in Jesus Christ. And here we live on this side of those events. We are so fortunate. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 regarding this salvation. He says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, that those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." And we have it here before us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. Here's a summation. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." How fortunate we are. God worked out His plan through the ages. Here we are before that last day. Have you obeyed Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, by putting Him on in baptism, repenting of your sins? If you haven't done that, then you can come forward this morning as we sing a song of invitation, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Having repented of your sins, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And this day, go on your way rejoicing with the hope of heaven in your heart. Live faithful unto death, and He'll give you the crown of life. And if you've already done that and you're not living right, then make it right with the Lord. This song is meant to encourage obedience to the gospel as we stand and sing.